Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And you may be seated. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at this opening section of Colossians, and this is really Paul's prayer for the small town of Colossae. And as I mentioned before, I think there's a lot in this prayer we can actually pattern in our own prayers. In fact, we see this a lot of times in the Bible when there's a prayer written out. Part of it is instructive to us for what we should be praying for. And while Paul doesn't necessarily say, pray like this, when we line up this prayer next to some of his other prayers, there's this pattern over and over again. These are common features of things that he prays. So I think it's safe to say that if you don't know how to pray for somebody, that this is a good place to start. Or if you're already praying for other people on a regular basis, maybe some of these elements are good elements to include. If you also remember back from verses 9 through 10, we saw that Paul was compelled to pray for the Colossians because he had heard of their conversion. He had heard that they had come to faith in Christ, they had turned from their sin, they had trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, that his death paid the penalty for their sin, that he was raised again. They had trusted in that message. And so when Paul heard that they had come to faith in Christ, he committed himself to praying for this church. And the reason is because living out the Christian life is not easy. It's very difficult. And so he knows as much as you pray for people to come into the faith, we need to pray for those who are in the faith that they would continue to walk faithfully in the Lord. And the first thing that we saw that Paul prayed for was that these young believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we talked a little bit about God's will. In this context, I think really God's will is just how do we conduct ourselves in the very complicated situations in life. It's not talking about the clear situations. A lot of times those are easy to sort of discern. But how do we deal with the complicated issues of life where maybe there is no clear solution? It takes a lot of careful thought and prayer. And so we prayed that they would be filled with God's will, the knowledge of God's will. Now, we have to understand, just like with anything, just knowing something is pretty much useless. Knowledge all by itself is just useless. You know, if you and I were going on a trip and we were getting into a plane and I said, hey, I'm going to be up here in this cockpit, you know, with all the buttons and the controls. And you said, well, Jason, have you flown before? No, but I've seen it done like 1,000 times and I know what I'm doing. Trust me. You'd probably turn around and get right off the plane. Why? I've got the knowledge, right? I've seen it done a bunch. I know what all these buttons do. I don't have the experience. I don't have the wisdom or the power to actually work this plane, right? So we understand that there's a distinction between knowledge and the ability to do it. Same thing when you're teaching somebody to drive a car, right? They understand that the left blinker, the right blinker, but actually putting all of that into practice in complex situations, that's a completely different situation. Right? So knowledge all by itself is not enough. So Paul says you need the ability to do what you know. You need the power to do what you know. And that's really the first thing that he says here this morning as we look at verse 11 is that Paul prays for the God-given power to live out their God-given knowledge. He prays for God-given power to live out their God-given knowledge. Look at verse 11. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." So really, this is power. Paul prays, "May you be strengthened." And I want to get a little bit nitpicky there and just look at that kind of grammar a little bit. He says, may you be strengthened. When we're talking about verbs, if you're a grammar geek like I am, and most of you are going to fall asleep right now, this is called the passive verb, right? This is something that happens to someone else. So like you've got a gas tank in your car. The gas tank does not go to the gas station and fill itself up with gas. The gas tank is filled with fuel, right? It's the same kind of language he's using here. May you be filled with this power. That's kind of what he's saying. He doesn't say go get strong. He doesn't say be strong. He asks that they be strengthened. And so the question is, who is strengthening them? Who is he calling on to strengthen these Colossian believers? It's God. He's calling on God to strengthen them. And so what he's doing is he's asking God to supply the strength, knowing that God has already supplied the knowledge. In fact, it's the exact same kind of language that he used back in verse 9, that passive kind of language. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Right? That God would help them to understand what his will is in complex situations. So he prays that these people would be filled with knowledge. Again, it's God who fills them and it's God who gives them power. Because not only do we need to know what God's will is in these complex, difficult situations that we come across in life, but we need the God-given power to actually live those things out. So a lot of times we figure out, all right, I really think that this is what God wants me to do in this difficult situation. And then what do? We chicken out. Right? We don't want to do it. We don't want to walk through the very difficult situation, even though we know probably what we should be doing and what is obedience and faithfulness. Paul says, I need to pray that you would be filled with the power, with the ability to walk those things out. And I want to talk about this power a little bit, because I think we often misunderstand what it means to have God's power inside of us. Or even if we say that, maybe we don't really quite understand what that even means. So I think we need to understand, first of all, that a Christian is not just somebody who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he ascended and he's coming back, and now for some reason we just need to live a moral life. Right? That's not a fundamental understanding of Christianity. Certainly the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the center of Christianity, but that's not all of it. And if we just say, well, you know, in our own power, in our own strength, we just need to go and we need to live a moral life, that's called legalism. Or moralism. It's just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're no better than, you know, some sort of moralistic society that just wants to do good, whatever doing good is. So certainly you have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, but the Bible makes clear that those who have true saving faith in Jesus are actually filled with the Spirit of God. We become the temple of God the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we have power from the Spirit to live out our lives. And I just want to give you a couple of verses you can jot down just so you can kind of see where we're headed. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember this is right before Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you not many days from now. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so that power came when the Holy Spirit entered into them. You can jot this down. 2 Timothy 1, 7, Paul says, for God gave us a spirit, or the Holy Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he is empowering you for godly living, for godly service. Right? We don't become God. It's not some sort of weird New Agey thing. We become the temple of God, where God is in us, and we are his home, and he powers us to live obediently for his glory. And he does that by giving us strength, and he gives us strength in a specific way. He gives us strength in a specific way. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I just kind of want to stop there. So whatever power it is that God has given to us is in accordance with the power that he has. Does that make sense? Paul's saying, may you be strengthened in accordance with God's great power. May that power of God be inside of you. I remember reading a history book about the Brooklyn Bridge. And when the Brooklyn Bridge was getting put together, it was pretty amazing. And they were talking about these ultra-rich people in New York City at the time who were kind of the power brokers of New York and all of this. And they were talking about they would invite people to these really lavish parties where people would give away diamonds and they give away gold and these really ornate gifts, that kind of thing. And you and I are like, I can't even fathom a party like that where like they just give out these kind of things. But what they're doing is they were giving out these gifts in accordance with their own riches. Right? So, I mean, think about it. If you went to like a billionaire's house and you was throwing a party and he was giving out party favors and all the party favors came from the dollar store, right? You'd be like, oh, you shouldn't have. Right? Stop. Right? No. Usually people give out gifts and they give out things in accordance with their ability. Right? And that's what God does. And so how powerful is God? Well, he created the entire universe with the words of his mouth. Right? He upholds and sustains all of creation with his words, is what we'll see in just a little while in Colossians. So God is incredibly powerful. And so he doesn't give out just a little bit of power for us to live the Christian life. He doesn't give out just boy, you know, I wish he would give me a little bit more because I need more power. Right? No, God gives us all the power we need. It is in accordance with the might and the power that he himself has. And that's what he does. And I want to show you this in a couple of places. So look to the right to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want an interesting study to sort of do on your own time, you might look up the word power throughout the New Testament. It's actually pretty remarkable how often the Bible talks about God giving his people power. In fact, it's almost just sort of taken for granted. Giving power, or giving strength. So you can look that up, those kind of words. But here, Peter makes it clear that God has given us power. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's a lot going on there, but the bottom line is God has given us the power there in verse 3. He has granted to us, his divine power has granted to us all things. Okay, so that's number one. God's power has given us the ability to endure all things. There's no situation we can come up with and go, don't have the ability to do that. Don't have the ability to obey. No, God's power has been given to us for all things. And he says specifically that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that pretty much covers it. Anything that has to do with your life, you can do. And specifically, anything that pertains to godliness in your life, you can do. So there's no command that God will ever give you where you could go, you know what, I'd like to obey that one, God, but I just don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the power. It's just not there. No, Peter says it is there. His divine power, God's power, is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How did we get that power initially? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's through Christ. That's how we have access to this power. We've been granted all these precious and great promises, and so we can become partakers of this divine nature. We partake in God's power through Christ. So all Christians have this. Now flip back to Colossians 1, because I want to kind of show you something. I want to make a little bit of an interesting point. So Peter says that we have been granted this power, right? We have this power is what Peter says. But Paul says that he's praying that they would be strengthened by this power. And so the question is, well, which is it? Do Christians have the power or do they need the power? Is it there or is it not there? How does this kind of work together? So let me give you a little bit of an analogy to see if I can kind of help you. So I'm one of those people that I walk into a room and I flip every light on, right? So if you drive by our house by about 6 o'clock at night, it looks like a lighthouse on the side of, you know, some ocean keeping barges from crashing into the rocks, right? I love light. I can't even imagine how it would have been prior to the 1900s without modern electricity, right? So there's light all over. Now, of course, all of our houses have access to some kind of power, a Vista, inland, if you're off-grid, you have solar of some kind or something like that. So we have been given access, all of us, to this massive power source, right? Way more power than we will probably ever use. Now, imagine that I were outside one day and I was talking to my neighbor. My neighbor said, you know, boy, you guys have a lot of light. You got a lot of power going on in your house. You know, I use candles. I don't have a lot of power. And I kind of look up and I see this power line going right to his house. And I go, really? He goes, yeah, you know, sometimes I'll bump into something in my house and a light will come on. I don't really know how it works. And I say, you know those little sticks that are pointing out of your wall when you enter into a room? You ever tried, like, flipping that little stick? Seeing if, you know, something would happen there? He goes, oh, I'll take a look and see if that's the case. Right? So do you see the distinction that the house has power? It's whether or not he's accessing that power is the question. So Paul is not asking for God to give these Colossians power. God's already done that. Paul is asking that they actually be strengthened with the power that God has already supplied. And what I want to do is I want to just read to you a couple of ways that God actually does strengthen us. Now, these are not going to be mind-blowing. These are going to be very normal Christian things, but I want to read to you verses that show you that there is power that is conducted through doing these things. So how does God strengthen us? Number one, through reading the Bible. Right? Through reading the Bible. I hope your mind is not blown by that. Okay? But listen to Psalm 119:28. The psalmist says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You need strength in your Christian life. You need to be in the word. There's actually power. It's like flipping on a little light switch, right? The power's there. It's available, but we have to actually open it up and be strengthened by it. So Psalm 119:28. We can be strengthened according to the word. And there's a lot of verses that say basically the same thing. All right, so number two is through God's people. Through God's people. In the book of Job, one of Job's friends says about Job, before he goes on to slander him, this is what he says, behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. This was Job's legacy. He went around strengthening people. He encouraged them is what he did. He gave them strength. It's Job 4:3. In Acts 14:22, it says that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the value of being part of a local church, the local body of Christ. One of the things we need is to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. Right? The world is tough to live in. Right? We go through a lot of tribulation, a lot of trial. Paul is strengthening him. He's not just fluffing him up and saying, oh, yeah, these things are no big deal. No, he's saying, through many of these trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So get through it. Keep going, because on the other side is the kingdom of God. We need to remind one another of our eternal goal here. So number three is through prayer. Again, not rocket science. These are things we know. But in Psalm 10, verse 17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Right? Lord, I can't make it through this. Would you please give me the power and the ability to go through this difficult situation? It says that God will strengthen our hearts. It might not feel like there's that strength, but it's amazing how often we look back through these hard situations where we said, I can't make it through. And you know what? We made it through. God was faithful, and we kept going. Here's an interesting one. through service. Through service. You actually are strengthened through service. This is Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says to the Roman church, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wanted to give them some sort of spiritual gift so that they would serve the church, that he would be served by them, that he would serve them. There's this back and forth of serving one another, and there's strength in that. There's power, there's encouragement to keep going on. And then the fifth is interesting. We are strengthened when we're reminded of the grace of God. We're strengthened when we're reminded of the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, he's talking to Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we lack power because we're very aware of our sin. Our sin seems to be crushing us and suffocating us, and we can't get over it, and we can't overcome it, and we're trying everything we can, and we want to give up. And you know what we need to be reminded of? God's grace is still there, and our sins are still forgiven, and he still loves us, and we're still in his family. We're not going anywhere. Keep going. Keep going. Right? That's how we are strengthened by grace. God is not this awful taskmaster that just is going to beat the snot out of us because we messed up again. No, he's our loving Father. And if you think of the most tender, kind, fatherly act that any of us have ever experienced or done or whatever, that doesn't even pale compared to the fatherly love that God has for his sons and daughters in Christ. We can be strengthened by grace. So sort of to finish the analogy, the proverbial light switches of God's strength in our lives are doing things that, frankly, we already know we ought to be doing. But what we don't often understand is that by doing them, God strengthens us in the faith. These are the conduits, if you will, of God's power. Now, Paul prays for the Colossians to be strengthened for two very specific reasons. I think this is helpful. It's not just strength for strength's sake, but there are two very specific reasons. Look at we'll read all of 11, but it's two at the end. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And here's number one, for all endurance, and two, patience with joy. So they need God's power for endurance, and they need God's power for patience with joy. Sometimes we need to be obedient in a specific situation, and what we need more than anything is endurance, right? Sometimes in life we come into situations where whatever the situation is, it isn't going to be over quickly. It's not going to be over in a day or even weeks or maybe even years. It might be decades. It might be till the end of our life. And we need endurance to keep going on. In fact, look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 is a verse that we often quote to basically remind us that as believers, there's never going to be a situation that we come into where we have to sin, where there's no other option but to sin. We're never going to have that kind of situation. God will never put us in a situation where the only option available to us is to violate the commands that God has given us. It won't happen. In fact, there will always be a way of escape. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. So he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So first of all, Paul says we need to be on our guard. A lot of times, you guys, if we're just honest, we expose ourselves to temptations that are foolish for us to be around. We think we're going to be strong. Oh, you know, going there won't affect me. Hanging out with these people won't affect me. You know, I can watch this or I can watch that or listen to this or that. I can dabble with a little bit of sin, no problem. No, we put ourselves into situations where we compromise ourselves. We put ourselves in situations where we can be easily influenced and compromised. Paul says, no, no, take heed. Make sure you don't get clobbered, as we often put ourselves in those kind of situations. But then Paul gives us some insight. There's no temptation that's new. Sexual temptations aren't new. Greed is not new. Lying is not new. Slander is not new. Drunkenness is not new. Pride is not new. Envy is not new. Cheating. These are all as old as time. All of these are. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape. So no matter what the temptation is, God's people have faced it before. In fact, if you read in chapter 10, what he's talking about is when Israel was wandering around in the desert, right? Thousands and thousands of years ago, and he's using that as an example of what not to do. So this, no temptation is brand new. And we usually stop there kind of toward the end of verse 13. He will also provide the way of escape. But the verse doesn't stop there. And it's very important that we don't stop there either. Look at the last little phrase. That you may be able to endure it. This is important. Sometimes the way of escape is not that the temptation just evaporates or removes itself. Sometimes we can't remove ourselves from the temptation. You know what the way of escape often is? It's endurance to continue in an environment where we might be tempted and we don't sin. Sometimes we need that endurance. You know, you think of Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. He was tempted for 40 days and nights by Satan himself. God didn't make Satan go away right away. And Jesus wasn't out there pretending, Satan doesn't really exist, this isn't really happening. No, it was really happening by the guy who's called the tempter, right? This is what he does. This is his wheelhouse, is tempting people. And he's tempting our Savior. And our Savior is enduring it when we would have folded on day one, right? He's being obedient in our place. So God will provide a way of escape, but oftentimes what that looks like is endurance. See, sometimes if we're honest, our temptations don't go away. Maybe it's your spouse that tempts you to sin. Maybe it's your parents or your children. Maybe it's your coworkers that tempt you to sin. Maybe you live in a really nice neighborhood and you're tempted toward covetousness because of the whole keeping up with the Joneses kind of thing. Or maybe you live in a bad neighborhood and your house is really nice and you're tempted to pride going, well, I can keep it together. Right? Maybe you're in school and the person who sits next to you is really attractive. What are you going to do? Just stop going to school? No, it's not an option. Right? Sometimes there has to be endurance. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we have to remove ourselves from the situation. There are those times, but sometimes we don't get that option. And we need to endure through it. And that's really when the true power of God is shown in us. Is when we are in a situation where we are tempted to sin, and we endure, and we endure, and we endure, and we endure. We keep going on. That's the power of God that's shown in us. By the way, endurance is a sign of Christian maturity, the ability to go further and further and further in a situation without sin is a sign of maturity. I mean, imagine somebody who goes to the gym 3 times a week. I have to imagine that because I don't go to the gym 3 times a week. But imagine somebody who does go to the gym 3 times a week and they get on that treadmill and they can make it 3 minutes. And after 2 years, you go, oh, how you doing on the treadmill? You know, I can only go 3 minutes. You go, how long you been going to the gym? Well, 2 years. Right? We know that there would be something wrong, wouldn't there? I mean, maybe it's physiological, whatever, but if they can only go 2 minutes after 2 years, you know there's a problem, right? There should be more endurance. There should be more ability. That's the same way in the Christian life, right? We should see growth in endurance. We should see the ability to resist sin. We should see more self-control. Those are the things that are going to happen. Those things are going to increase as we mature. And that's what Paul is talking about back in Colossians chapter 1. is that he is praying for these Colossians that they would endure in their walk of faith. And this is one of the things we need to be in prayer for other believers, is that God would give them the power to endure. Don't cave in to the sin. Resist the devil, James says, and he will what? He'll flee from you. Right? Sometimes we just cave in so quickly and so early, we don't even have the opportunity for the devil to flee from us. Right? Resist is what he's calling for. Another reason we need to have God's power is to have joyful patience. Again, there at the end of verse 11, he's praying that they might be strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. I think it's safe to say that most of us are impatient on some kind of level. I know I'm impatient. I want things to happen, you know, like right now. You know, let's get this done, that kind of thing. We're addicted to instant gratification. We want to be healed now. We want to be mature now. We want to be financially well off now. We want dinner now, Christmas now, summer now, quiet now, peace now. Right? We just want all of these things right now. But can I tell you something? God doesn't place a lot of importance on immediacy. You look at the Bible from beginning to end. God takes his time. He's not in a rush. And he expects his people to understand he's not in a rush either. And that it's actually patience that is a virtue. God values patience. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just patience. It's not just kind of like gritting your teeth and getting through it. It's patience with joy. That's the power of God in us. And I'll be honest, patience with joy is hard for me. I'm pretty patient. I'm not always joyful. Joy doesn't always bubble up in the midst of trying times, in the midst of difficulty, that kind of thing. I'm not like brimming and overflowing with gladness. Thank you, Lord, for this tribulation. Right? I think all of us struggle with that. Which is why we need to pray for one another. Because when I'm in the midst of that tribulation, I almost don't even want to have joy. You know what I mean? And so we need to pray for one another that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, they would be patient and they would have joy. Because that's really the power of God in them. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi in Acts 16. If you remember, they had been beaten and they were cast into prison. And you remember what they're doing down there? They're singing hymns and they're praying. And they're doing it loud enough that when the earthquake comes and nobody escapes, the jailer goes to them and goes, whatever hope you guys have, I want that hope. I want that kind of joy. The joy of, I just got beat for doing a good thing. There's no justice coming my way and I'm still praising God. That's the kind of joy I want. Because that's the power of God in us. That's the truth. It's not just patience and it's not just endurance. Even the world can conjure up those things. It's patience and endurance with joy. I have to tell you, the witness of Christ in our lives is made, I think, most clear when we suffer and we're patient joyfully. I think that's when people really see, hey, there's something going on here. The second thing is that we should pray that others would be thankful, that they would never lose their thankful, grateful attitude. Look at 12 through 14. So he's praying that they would be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These two little verses are really amazing all on their own, and we won't do all the justice we could possibly do to them. But nonetheless, what Paul says is that God's people should be marked by thankfulness, should be being marked by gratitude, marked by the constant reality that it is God who is giving us all things. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, right? Every good and perfect gift, every gift you have comes from God. I bought a shop vac on Black Friday. Thank you, God, for my shop vac. Thank you, God, for I bought two little tape measures. Thank you, God, for those tapes. Every gift is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So we should have a continual understanding of thankfulness. Those who understand the sovereignty of God the most should understand that every single thing comes to us from God's hand. And we should be thankful and humbled. And if you're not exactly sure what to be thankful for, Paul lists four things here to be thankful for. Number one, in verse 12, that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's number one. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Throughout this, the Old Testament, there's this continual theme of inheritance. It goes on and on and on. God first promised an inheritance to Abraham. He promised him land and blessing and offspring and that kings would come after him and that he would be a great nation. And then God promises that inheritance to Abraham's son Isaac. And then he promises that inheritance to Isaac's son Jacob. And then Jacob's children get this inheritance divided up into the 12 children of Jacob. And so God continually refers to his grace and his blessing as an inheritance, something that a father would give to their children. And Paul says, all of that blessing that God promised to the Jews in the Old Testament is now available to every single person through faith in Christ. All of that inheritance. And that inheritance isn't something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It's something that the Father has qualified us for. Right? I didn't do anything to get this inheritance. Just like if you had a parent who left you an inheritance, you didn't do anything to get it. You didn't do anything to earn it. They just gave it to you. Same thing with the blessings of salvation. We don't do anything to earn it. It is all something that God gives to us graciously. And it's something that we thank him for. Second thing, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Look at verse 13. He says, he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what is that? What's the domain of darkness? The domain of darkness is really the worldly, God-hating system that indulges in the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what it is. It's like this sphere that Paul thinks of, right? Just this black, sinful, God-hating system, and God has delivered us out of that. He's taken us out of that domain of darkness and sin. Now, if you take a look at the world around, it's not neutral toward God. Sometimes it pretends to be neutral. Sometimes it even pretends to be accommodating toward believers or Christians. It's not. Even when it accommodates, we could say maybe that it's God's grace, but it's usually for its own end. The world hates God because it loves its own sin. That's exactly what Jesus says. It is defined by darkness. And so when God reached out and saved us, he did so by delivering us out of all of that darkness, all of that blackness, all of that sin and vile and evil and disgusting mess of the world. He saved us. He delivered us out of all of that. I mean, do you know people who are just, they're headlong into darkness and they don't even realize it? Like sometimes they actually even think that their darkness is a virtue. This is a good thing. And you're looking at them going, how are they so upside down that they look at darkness as a good thing? That this is something to be praised and prized and they're even, you know, wanting us to take part in it. That's how upside down the world is. It's not neutral. And we were there too, following in that way of darkness, and God transferred us out of that. We couldn't transfer ourselves. God did it for us. And number three, not only did he deliver us out of darkness, but he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what the rest of verse 13 says. This is amazing. He didn't just take us out of a terrible place and kind of leave us in this neutral no man's land for us to figure it out. You know, it'd be great to be rescued out of the pit of hell, you know, and just walk around on a desert island, I guess, for all eternity. I guess. But that's not all that he did. He took us out of the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into this amazing kingdom. You know, it'd be like somebody living in the oppression of North Korea, in a prison camp somewhere, taskmasters all day, every day, body broken. Someone swoops in, takes them out of the camp with a helicopter, and sets them on Bill Gates's island, and they are served the rest of their life like one of his own sons. Wow. It would have just been nice to get out of there. But not only did they get out of there, they were blessed. Not only were we delivered out of this domain of darkness, we are transferred in to God's kingdom where his beloved son reigns. And I think it's pretty amazing that this kingdom is founded on and is defined by love. That's what this kingdom is all about. His beloved son. I worked at a place one time where there was a father-in-law and a son-in-law, and they owned the place, and they were always fighting with each other. It was like Orange County Choppers. I mean, it was just like, can you imagine the oppression of being in a place like that where the leadership is just always at odds with each other, right? As opposed to a place where the leadership, the head, is nothing but love and grace and joy and pleasure. That's the kingdom that we're part of. We're part of a kingdom where the Father eternally loves his own Son, brings us into his kingdom, and loves us with that exact same love. That's what he has done for us. Fourth thing, we can thank God because we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, in whom, talking about in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. At the end of the day, this is the bottom line for why we thank God and why we praise God, because he has redeemed us. Our sins created a debt. He sent his son to die to pay the penalty for this debt. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when someone else pays what we owe. You know, if you get in a car crash with someone and they say, hey, don't worry about it. I forgive you. I'll take care of it. Well, that money to pay the car to get repaired doesn't just come out of nowhere, does it? Somebody's got to pay for that. They're paying for that. In the same way, when we have forgiveness from God for our sins, it's not that he just says, oh, okay, we're good. No, he sent his son to pay the penalty that we deserve. He redeemed us out of that situation. And through Christ, through faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. It's not some of them. It's not most of them. It's not even all of them, but we got to pitch in a little bit, you know, when things get rough. No. Through Christ, all of our sins, 100% forgiven. They're gone. And that's what God has done for us. And it is a spirit and a heart of eternal thankfulness to God for doing so. Let's pray. God, we thank you, and we can't thank you enough for your work on our behalf, for delivering us out of the domain of darkness, transferring into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, in the meantime, we have a rough road. We have this life. We have our own sin. We have the world around us. Lord, give us endurance and patience with joy. May we be the bright and shining light of Christ. May you give us the ability to live out our lives strengthened by your power and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.